2 weeks ago, on my first Sunday with you as your new rector, I started my sermon by saying, "Before I say anything else, let me say how excited I am to be here." 2 weeks later, I'm still really excited to be here, and it's great to have had the chance to begin meeting so many of you, and I'm excited for what the future has in store for us as St. Luke's. But I also need to acknowledge this week, before I say anything else, that I know this week has been really hard for us as a parish. I know that the letter you received from the vestry on Wednesday must have come as a complete shock. So many of us know, respect, love, and value the ministry Jim Kowalski had here as your rector, and then on in New York as the dean of that great cathedral church of St. John the Divine. The public acknowledgement that Jim engaged in sexual misconduct early in his career as a priest is important. It's important not to sweep things under the rug. Telling the truth is an important part of healing for those who have been hurt. And it's an important way that we as a parish remain committed to being a place that's safe for all people. It's important to tell the truth even when it's hard. And it doesn't mean that we can't also acknowledge and give thanks to God for the many ways in which Jim sought to serve God and God's people faithfully. Both things can be true. I really hope that every parishioner who has questions about this matter or concerns will join the Zoom call with Bishop Douglas on Tuesday, July 28th. You can call the office for more details if you didn't see the link to register. Bishop Douglas wants to be here for us, the people of St. Luke's, to answer any questions or concerns we may have. And I, for one, am deeply grateful that he's making himself available to us. We, as your clergy and the staff and the vestry, are here to support you in this time. But questions about the details of the matter are really best left for the bishop to answer. So please come on the 28th. Know that we're here for you. And finally, and most importantly, please pray. Pray for healing, for reconciliation, for peace for all involved, and for this parish family. So with all of that as a preamble, let's return to that famous parable that Jesus tells about the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. I don't know about you, but there are certain Bible stories in my life that I feel like I have known my whole life long. The creation story, Noah's Ark, Palm Sunday, Easter. I can't remember a time when I didn't know those stories. But then there are other stories where I can actually remember hearing them for the very first time. That occurred to me this week as I thought about these great parables about seeds and sowers that we've been hearing from Matthew's gospel. Last Sunday, the parable of the sower, recklessly and joyfully casting seed over all kinds of soil. And today, the parable about wheat and weeds growing up side by side. Funny as it might sound, I actually remember hearing those parables for the first time as a kid. And what I remember is the anxiety I felt. The anxiety I felt trying to figure out where it was that I fit into the story. For you see, my literally minded, black and white childhood brain wanted to know, was I good soil or not? Was I wheat or was I weed? Truthfully, I'm not sure it's only children who are prone to that kind of reading of Scripture. We may not like the anxiety that these kinds of stories of judgment that Jesus tells provoke, but I think that we are, in part at least, attracted to that way of thinking. There's part of us that always wants to divide the world into good guys and bad guys, into wheat and weeds. And it just so happens, we always turn out to be wheat. In fact, on its surface, it even seems like Jesus is condoning that way of reading this story. There are children of the kingdom and children of the evil one, he tells his disciples, wheat and weeds, and God alone will sort it out in the end. But I think it's important for us to remember whenever we read parables that they're not neat and tidy allegories. They're provocative, imaginative stories that Jesus tells to get us to think and to get us to respond. Jesus knows that none of us are stuck. Jesus knows that we can all grow. His preaching throughout the Gospels is one of invitation to transformation. Repent. Turn around, see it a different way, go in a different direction, know God's deathless love for you and respond. Jesus knows that none of us is stuck, that all of us can grow. Jesus knows that the line between wheat and weeds doesn't run among people. It isn't between people. It's within us. St. Paul told us back in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he tells us in chapter 8 this morning that we are all beloved children of God and heirs of the promises of God. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the promises of God and beloved children who are inheritors of the promises of God. Both are true. The line between wheat and weeds doesn't run among or between. It runs within. We all have weeding to do. We all have wheat to fertilize and to nurture and to grow. Now, as you read the parable, you may have noticed that the householder tells the servants not to rip up the weeds immediately, but rather to let them grow for a time. Lest in uprooting the weeds, the servants damage the wheat as well. I think that's a really important detail, though it might be one we would misunderstand. For it's not, I don't think, an invitation to complacency in our own lives or moral laziness. It's not that. But it is a warning and a promise. A warning against being too quick to judge others. Don't be too quick to go weeding other people's yards when you have plenty of weeds in your own. And a promise that God is merciful and patient with us as we take on the weeds that we all have. God doesn't rip us up and throw us into the fire. He gives us time. He gives us a lifetime. And he gives us the tools we need in the teachings of the gospel and in the power of the sacraments. He gives us time and he gives us tools to amend our lives, to change and to grow, and to disentangle ourselves, to set ourselves free from the weeds that choke us off from life, from the abundant life which Jesus has on offer. Y'all don't know me that well, but you'll discover that I can be a little dense sometimes. So God, in his wisdom and compassion for me, gave me a lesson in this very thing this weekend. I was sitting on my deck Friday evening, about to fire up the grill, when I noticed tendrils of vine peeking out through the branches of some large evergreens in the backyard of the rectory. Curious, I set out to explore on Saturday. And it didn't take long to discover that these vines were having a really good time. For while at the surface you could only see the tendrils of the vine, when you waded into the tree, you could see the vine was everywhere, growing up around the trunks of the tree, weaving throughout the branches as if to entangle the whole thing and to choke it from life. Seeing the reality before my eyes, I got to work unweaving the vines from the branches, disentangling branch from branch, trying to get further and further into the tree to get to the root of the vine, to rip it out in hopes that I might buy a little time until they would return again. I can be a little dense sometimes. So it was only when I sat on the deck later that I realized that this project was actually connected to this sermon. But what a reminder of the patience and of the care that it takes to weed properly. The brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of our world, the weeds of sin that choke us from life. It's not easy to fix. It's not easy to fix. It's not as simple as giving up chocolate for Lent. It's not just trying to be nicer. It's about taking the courage to tell the hard truth and to acknowledge how embedded we are, entangled we are in systems of brokenness. Weeding looks like doing the hard work of telling the truth of the brokenness of this world and then putting ourselves, our souls and bodies at God's disposal to get to work, to disentangle, to set ourselves free, to set our sisters and brothers free so that we would know life. The conversations that we as a country are trying to have, struggling to have about race and police brutality and systemic racism and white privilege and white supremacy, those conversations are part of that holy work. And on this weekend, when we mourn the great John Lewis, we pray for grace and for strength to continue them. The Me Too movement is part of that holy work as well. It's important to name the reality of sexual harassment and misconduct and abuse that far too many have faced for far too long. It's holy work to acknowledge our overconsumption and the environmental degradation that threatens this earth that we share. It's holy work to wade into those problems and to try to make a difference. And in each of our lives, there is important work to be done too. Every Ash Wednesday, we pray that expansive litany of repentance in the prayer book, and it reminds us of all the ways we fall short in our daily lives and in the ways we live with one another. And having that in the back of our minds, each week we come to this altar, to confess those faults, to tell the truth, and then to hear again and again and again the great promise of the gospel that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died and rose for us. And as we hear those promises week in and week out, and are then fed by Christ's very presence among us in bread and wine, albeit spiritually for now, we find the strength to tackle the weeds. We find the fertilizer we need to grow and to bear fruit so that our faith might make a difference in our lives and for our neighbors. My 8-year-old brain was anxious about whether I was wheat or weed. My 36-year-old brain knows that I am both, knows that we are both, knows that we have a duty to fight the weeds and nurture the wheat, to confess our sins and to grow in virtue, to stop trying to go our own way and to follow Jesus in the way of self-offering love. We're all works in progress. We're all works in progress. And the good news of the gospel is that God isn't finished with any of us just yet. In the name of our merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.